Just a brief testimony. Most of you know my testimony. I was saved here on July 14th, 1991, right here at Liberty Baptist Church. And I started out in ministry as the church janitor. I was the church janitor and the groundskeeper. And we had that old property over on Bonita Canyon, and I would ride around on the tractor out there during the day, and man, I would pray for that place to be a parking lot, because I didn't want to mow that grass out there. And if you drive by there now, Mariners has answered my prayer, and now it's a parking lot. So from there, I moved into, if you can believe it or not, I was the school cook. And yes, there's still people alive who ate that food. But it was an interesting time. So for a while, I would show up in the morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, be working out in the on the grounds, and then come in at about 9, 10 o'clock, and then I'd clean up a little bit, go in and start cooking lunches and doing some stuff like that. Get the lunches all done for the kids at the school. Michael and Shannon, if they're in here, they remember those days. And so I would do that, and then get changed and go right back out and start working. It was a never-ending job, man. That's a lot of grass to cut and bushes to keep and all that other stuff. So I did all that. I've been a Sunday school helper to my wife, and I still am. So she helps me in Sunday school. I helped in Awana. That was a great program. I love that program. I think that's where the Lord started to work on my heart and give me a desire to work with kids. I've been a bus captain, a bus director. I was in junior church for so long that they used to make fun of me when I came into the morning service. And they're like, "Who are you? Why are you in here?" And come into the main service. God has allowed me to be a deacon here at the church, an elementary school teacher. For a while, I was in the church finances, so now we've fixed all that, and the church is in better shape, and that's all taken care of. And praise the Lord! Now I get to be the principal of what I consider the best school on the planet, Newport Christian School. And I tell you all that. I just tell you, God has been so good to me. He's allowed me to do so much and to be involved in almost every aspect of ministry. I get to see kind of like what's happening, and I can understand. I shouldn't say that. I have a knowledge of some of the things that go on in a church, and I think that God has used that. I love this church. I love serving the Lord, and I just want to be better at doing that. And that's really is my heart's desire. So, again, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to preach. To get up and preach is like nothing else in the world. I will tell you that I'm not a preacher. Pastor is a preacher. I come in here, I listen to him Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. He's a preacher. I feel as if I'm a teacher. God has called me to do that, and that is my passion. That is my calling. I am very, very comfortable standing in a classroom, teaching a lesson, going through it. The pastor was just talking to me before the service, and I was saying, you know, I could talk to 100 kids all day long, but you guys, there's something different about you guys being here. But praise the Lord, we'll do what we got to do tonight. I hope some of us will be challenged, as I have been, about the subject that I'm going to bring to you tonight. The title of my message is, What Are You Looking At? What are you looking at? And I would ask us, if we could, if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And if we could just stand for the reading of one verse, that would be great. Stand in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's probably a familiar passage to us. And if you were here this morning, you heard Pastor refer to this passage. And I was praying that he would just keep going right on past it, and my prayers were answered, and he developed his message in a little different direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight as I bring this message. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts and minds of the people here at Liberty Baptist Church. Lord, as you have spoken to mine about this, and you've dealt with me about this topic and this subject, and Lord, I pray that my words would be clear tonight, that the message would come through the way I intend it to, Lord, that it wouldn't get lost as a result of me. Lord, I pray that you would take over this service tonight. And God, if there's one person here tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. They're not sure they know for sure their sins are forgiven. Lord, I pray that you'd give them that assurance tonight. And then, Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, help us to have the right perspective, the perspective that you would have us to have. Lord, that we might go away from this place when we leave here on Sunday night and we go to our workplaces, we go to school, we go wherever our travels may bring us and represent you in the way that you would have us to. God, I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, that you would speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Most of us in this room really have no idea what it means to be in bondage. We hear those words and we understand the concept, but we've not been in bondage or confined. We're talking about locking people up, being in prison and being behind bars. That's not happened to us. And we talk about being tough on crime, and I think we should be. And, you know, there's a time and a place for those things. And depending on which website you go to, you will find out that if a person gets in trouble with the law at a young age, if they get in trouble with the law and they're going to juvie or whatever they're doing, chances are very good that that person will end up in prison as an adult. The chances are very good. This doesn't help to be involved with that at a young age, which is why we teach and preach, stay away from that stuff. Stay away from them. Kids, you need to have the right kind of friends. You need to listen to your parents and follow what they have to say, because you get involved with the wrong crowd very early, it can start leading you down the wrong path. We know that as adults. There's statistics on it. There's all kinds of information on it. And again, depending on your web search, you would find out that anywhere between 40 and 80% of adults who spend time in prison are repeat offenders. They repeat. Who, once they're released and they get their freedom, and you would think, finally, they're free and they're out, and they get to that mindset, there's a lot of things working against them. And they usually end up back in prison within 3 to 5 years. It doesn't seem to make sense to us. That kind of thinking doesn't seem to make sense to us. Why would a person engage in this type of behavior knowing where it will eventually lead them? That doesn't compute. Prison life is nothing to be desired. If we were going to choose a word to describe what it means to be a prisoner, restricted could be that word. We could say restriction. They're restricted. Restricted from making their own choices. Restricted from living and forced to merely survive. You're not really living your life at that point. You're just trying to survive. Restricted from close relationships and instead forced to deal with others only out of necessity. I'll do for you if you'll do for me. And there's this kind of give and take all the time with that kind of life. Restricted from close relationships and instead forced to deal with others out of necessity. Like I said, after a while, something strange happens. In the mind of the prisoner, they don't even realize it's happening. They start to live in a way that everyone else does. They act like those around them. Not because they necessarily want to, but because they have to. It's survival. And it happens subtly and it goes unnoticed. And yet, sadly, that is the life that many feel they are forced to live, struggling just to fit in. They just struggle to fit in. The pressure can be so great that those who are caught up in it feel that it's natural. This is normal. The definition of normal then becomes so distorted that no one is aware just how far anyone has slipped past normal. This is not normal behavior. This is not the relationship. This is not the way God intended for us to live with each other. We're supposed to be friendly to each other. We're supposed to help one another and all those things, but that's not the normal. My hope tonight is that as we talk about this thing, see, it's bad enough when we talk about a world that lives like that, and this world does live like that a lot of times. They're just trying to get from another person and surviving. There's no purpose, there's no drive, there's nothing that they're living, it's just survival. And that's bad enough, but it's a travesty whenever the people of God live like that. We shouldn't live like that. We should not live like that. And like my hope tonight, like I said, is to think about the life that we are called to live. As I said earlier, the title of my message is, "What Are You Looking At?" And by that I mean this, is if there's been a time and a place in your life when you've been called, when you've called on the Lord to save you, you have a home in heaven. You are saved. You have eternity. But as Pastor preached this morning, if you were here this morning, what about the here and now? What about the here and now? What are we going to do for the time being while we're still here on this planet? Too many times I find myself living the Christian life while focusing intensely on what I used to be. What I used to be, and I don't want to live that way. I don't know how Pastor prepares a message, but for me tonight, this is for me. The Lord's been working on me on this. And if anything that I have to say here is a help to you, then glory to God. I pray that it would be a blessing to you. If you'll allow me to tonight, I'll just take a few minutes. I'm going to look at just a couple of things. Number one, where we were. Number two, how did we get to here, where you are now and where we're saved? And what we really are. What we really are. So if we can look at those. Number one, and I won't be very long tonight, honestly, I won't. Number one, where we were. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures, so if you want to write them down, I'll try to. My wife says I talk too fast sometimes, and I don't give people enough time to look. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There is no shortage of people who want to tell us that it is because of our environment that we behave the way we are. They say it's because of where we live. Unfortunately, we are the way we are because of where we came from. We are the way we are because of where we came. It's our sin nature. We came from Adam and Eve. We are born sinners. No one has to teach us to be mean. Nobody has to teach us to be mean. You know what you have to teach a child, parents? You know what you have to teach them? You have to teach them how to be polite. You have to teach them how to share. You have to teach them how to be appreciative of what they have. You have to teach them how to be kind. You have to teach them how to cooperate. Why? Because they are born sinners, just like you and just like me. That's what you have to teach them. Do you know that most people don't like to be called sinners? Did you know that? Years ago when I first got saved, you know, I need to do this more. And as, again, as Pastor mentioned, I was convicted this morning. I need to do more. First got saved, I wanted to get my brother saved. I wanted to talk to my whole family, you know. They live in Pennsylvania, so I called a church over there, and I said, "Hey, go over to my brother's house. This is his address. Could you go over and talk to him?" "Sure, we'll do that for you, man." They were excited to do it. I don't know exactly what they said to him, but I got a phone call soon afterwards. "How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner? What's wrong with you? I'm not a sinner." And he was mad at the name. We called him a sinner. It's like, dude, that's what we are. We're sinners. It just is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We used to be that way. The best Christian in this room, the best one, whoever you are, whoever he or she may be, however old he or she may be, the best Christian in this room at one time lived as a lost sinner. We were all that way. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We lived like everyone else because that is what we knew. We were sinners. We are sinners, and it was easy for us to do. Just a quick illustration. Do you know that if you get a new puppy, you have to train that puppy? You know that, right? If you don't, that puppy will chew everything in your house. They will chew everything. I still have furniture in my house that has teeth marks on it. Our puppies are 12 and 13 years old. I keep furniture for a long time. So, but I still have their markings. And you know what? That's like the chewing is an okay thing. They'll do their business in your house. They don't care. They really don't care. You have to train them to not do those things. You know what you don't have to train that puppy to do? You do not have to train that puppy to bark. You do not. Boy, they will bark. They will bark. They'll bark all night. They'll bark all day. They'll bark at flies. They'll bark at stuff that's not there. They'll bark forever. They will bark. Why? Because it's their nature to do it. That is in their nature. we don't have to do wrong things. We do wrong things because it's in our nature. It's so much of our nature that we keep improving on our ability to do wrong things. And that's sad. If we are left to ourselves, we can think of some horrible, horrible things to do to each other. It's terrible. Separated from God, allowed to do what we want, we are capable of some of the most horrendous acts people have ever heard of. That's where we were. That's where we were. That's the bad part. The good part, how we got here. How did we get to here? How did I get to be on July 14th, 1991, I came to Liberty Baptist Church and I got saved. How did I get to here? How did I get saved? How did that happen? Our verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does someone do that? How does someone become, if a man be in Christ? It means this, like I said, at some point in your life, no matter how good you try to be, you realize that your deeds are just a symptom of a much greater problem. Our deeds are just the symptoms. You're not capable of solving that problem on your own. Your good deeds are nothing more than your attempt to cover up what you are by nature, a sinner. That's what it is. I try to do good things because I know I'm a sinner. And people do that all the time. People say, well, I behave. I'm a good person. I treat these people nicely. I do the right things. I say the right things. But they don't deal with the core issue, and that is we are a sinner. We are sinners and we need to be saved. Men and women whom God loves in order to be in Christ, we have to be honest about our nature. We are sinners and thank God he had a plan. Thank God he had a plan. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Drop down to verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And if you just ask him to, he will save you. It really is that simple. We try to make it complicated sometimes. We get confused sometimes. We say we have to do this and that. And the gospel is a simple message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is how you get there. That is the key. That addresses the root problem. You can be a good person. I wish more people would try to be good people. I wish they would try to do the right thing all the time. I wish they would try to say the right thing. But that doesn't address the root problem, and that is our sin nature. We need to ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and to save us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once you do that, that leads me to my third point. What we really are. What we really are. And this is the exciting part to me. I've been doing this Christian life thing and struggling with it just like you have for years and trying to read my Bible, understand what's going on and how am I supposed to live my life and what are the rules here and how do you follow it there and what goes on and what's right, what's wrong and what does this passage mean? I've been doing that just like you have and I struggle with it at times just like you do. But what we really are, think about this, what are we? What when I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I've gotten to that point, what happened to me? Here's what happened to us. Romans chapter 8, this is exciting. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm a son of God. Verse number 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is my Father. I've been adopted. I'm a son of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. When I know some of you guys, I'm not much of a singer. That doesn't shock a lot of you. I'm not much. Those who have had the unfortunate privilege of standing next to me, beside me, or anywhere in my proximity, they know that I am not much of a singer. Pray for my wife. She stands by me every single Sunday, and she has to listen to that. So I'm not much of a singer, but when I would teach fifth grade, we would go through the Bible curriculum and stuff, and we had to teach songs. Me, teaching songs. Great. I said, all right, I got to teach these songs. I got the CD up, pop that CD in there, let the song play. All right, kids, we're going to sing these songs as we go through it. And that's the way I taught music. It's ingenious. It's beautiful. You can use that. But one of the songs that I liked was A Child of the King. That was one of the songs that I would teach. It starts off in the first two words, says, my father. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. And I would sing that song terribly. But I would sing it with those fifth graders and I would get them to sing it. Because I wanted, the words meant so much to me. I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading with pardon on high that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I love that song. I don't know if anybody else feels the same way, but I am a child of the King. That means something. I can't get over that. As Pastor was preaching this morning, we were thinking, you know, why are you still here? I don't know the whole reason I'm still here. I know I'm a child of the King, and I know that I have a purpose in life that he has for me, something that I need to accomplish, something I need to do. And the main part of that is to let other people know that they can be a child of the King. And that is who we are. That is who you are. As you sit here tonight, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of the King. And we have a responsibility as a child of the King. Going back to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is who we are. We forget that sometimes. We just kind of go through life hoping to exist and struggle and make it through the day. I'm a child of the King, more than conquerors. That's who we really are, but many times I forget it. Which brings me to my final point, which is really more of a question and the title of my message. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? I'm afraid that too many times in my Christian life, I say I'm a child of the King, but I walk around focusing on what I used to be instead of what I'm meant to be. I walk around saying, I'm free. John 8:36, if the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. But in my words and actions, I act like I'm the old creature. I don't let it go. I hang on to it. I own it. I say it's mine. And at this point, I feel I need to add that being free in Christ and living under grace is not a license to live any way we choose. It absolutely is not. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm not to do that. I fail to realize too many times that I am a new creature. And I think if I forget that a lot of times, sometimes you do as well. We forget that we should be living victoriously. Instead, I live like a prisoner. I live restricted. And I let the other prisoners tell me how to behave. I let the world dictate to me how I should behave. Oh, you know, you're a Christian. You should do it this way. Oh, you know, you know what you used to be. You're a sinner just like all the rest of us. And they want to remind us of what we used to be and condemn us to that life that we no longer own. I'm still a sinner. I get it. I get it. I'm still a sinner. But I don't have to live there. I don't have to live my life defeated because I'm a sinner. Oh, that's all I am. I'm just a sinner. Too many verses, too many places in the Bible. The Lord tells me I have victory over these things. I need to live that way. And so do you. We don't let the prisoners tell us how to behave. We need to instead allow God to tell us how to behave. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we let the world tell us, this is how you should behave. This is how you should act. This is the way you should do it. Who are they to tell us that? I want to go to what my Lord and Savior says I should act like. What the Word of God tells me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need to press toward the mark. I need to be looking forward. Yes, I did something. We all did. Because I'm a sinner by nature. But I don't have to live there. I don't think he wants me to live there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I don't know about you, but that sin easily besets me. It easily creeps in. It easily makes itself at home. And it shouldn't, but it does. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's before us. It's not what's behind us. It's what's before us. And here's the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I believe that it is this attitude of looking at what we used to be that keeps too many of God's people from serving him. I don't know how the conversation goes in your mind, and I don't know how you've said it, but at some point the narrative goes something like this. I could never work on a bus route because of who I used to be. I could never teach a Sunday school class. I'm not so-and-so. I can't do because... And we look back at what we used to be and say, I'm not worthy, I'm not qualified. I can't do that, I'm not good enough. You know what? Maybe you can. Maybe you can't. I don't know. But please, please, please don't give up. Please, please don't write the conclusion before you ever give God a chance. There are people sitting in this room who have been in the church for a long time. Maybe you've been in another church and you've said, oh, I can't do that because, you know, I have this in my life or I had that in my life. I don't know what you can and cannot do. But I think it's a travesty if we shut down God before he even has a chance to give us an opportunity to say, okay, maybe you could step in here. You're not going to get up and be the preacher Sunday morning, Sunday night, right? You're not going to do that. Everybody's not going to do that. But you know, you could stand outside and greet people in the parking lot. You could hand out a bulletin. I don't know what God has called you to do, but please don't say no before he even gets a chance to try, because you're looking back at what you used to be or what you have in your life. What are you looking at? I don't know. I can tell you this, newsflash, none of us feel like we're worthy to do this. I don't feel as if I'm more qualified or most qualified. I tell my Sunday school class on a regular basis, there are people sitting in that room who are more qualified to do what I'm doing. But I'm the one here. So you know what? I'm going to own it. I'm going to do what I can do and do the best job that I can do on it. That's it. That's all I'm going to do. I don't sit there and go, and I'm not, hey, I'm, boy, yes, they are so privileged to have me as their Sunday school teacher. I pray for those people. It's just, I just want to give God a chance to do something. And that's the attitude that we should have. The entire book of Galatians, I believe, talks about this very thing that I presented to you tonight. There's a group of Jews who couldn't understand that they didn't have to keep doing all the things that they used to do because now things were different. Christ had come, and there was a group of believers, and they're talking about keeping the rituals and doing the things that they used to do, and they couldn't get that out of their mind, and that caused a problem. Don't keep looking at what you used to be. Galatians chapter 4, I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, as the text goes on and the conversation is followed, and you see, well, there's a group of Jews who are doing this, and now you're not supposed to do that, and they're talking about it. In verse chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? You make yourself that prisoner. You put yourself under restrictions. They had a hard time grasping the magnitude of the new life. And I think sometimes as Christians, we fall prey to that same thing. I don't understand just what Christ did for me. And who I am, I'm looking to him. It's not about me, but I'm looking to him, and I let him use my life. Earlier, I said most of us in the room have no idea what it really means to be in bondage or confined. I said prison life is nothing to be desired. And if we were going to choose one word to describe what it means, we said restricted. And I wonder how many Christians live a restricted life, because even though they have been set free, that prison life and that old life is such a part of them, and there's no shortage of others around who remind them of the old life, that they just keep on living that way. They keep living that way, and they don't even realize it. All the while, they could have been, and more importantly, they should have been busy serving the one who loved them so much that he died for them. I tell you this as it's a confession from me to you. I fall into this too many times. I feel that I should do more for him, and I want to do more for him, but I can't. I'm not qualified to do that. I try in my Christian life, if somebody, hey, would you do this? I try, and I will say yes until the Lord tells me no. I will say yes until he says, no, that's not for you. I want to say yes to him. I may not do a good job at it. I'll do the best job I can. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to be available to him. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I tell people all the time, I'm not the most talented. I don't speak to it. I'm not Pastor Thompson. I'm not David Scott. I'm not any of the other guys. I'm not those guys. I can't be. I'm just me. And I'll do the best job that I can do at the time, and that's it. I don't know what else to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where we started. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll leave you with this question. This is the question. Christian, what are you looking at? Looking at the old life, what you used to be, all the baggage that comes with it? Or are you saying, I'm a child of the King. I can serve him. It's not me. It's him. I let him work through me to do whatever he wants to do. What are you looking at? I hope that's a help to you tonight. I hope it made some sense. And I pray that as you leave this place, you would say, I'm gonna stop looking at that stuff. You realize it's there. We all realize it's there. But I'm going to look forward. I press towards the mark. And that's what I want to do. If we could stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and give the invitation. I thank you so much for being here tonight and listening. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I will turn it over to our pastor. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for these thoughts. I don't know if any of this made sense to anybody, but I thank you for working in my life, showing me these things. And God, you know my heart's desire is to serve you, to do better. I fail at it miserably. Help me to do better. Help me to serve you and to love you and to glorify you in all that I say and do. Lord, I thank you for Liberty Baptist Church and all that goes on in this place. Pastor?
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano begins to play. The altar's open. Maybe some need to make a decision. I'm not going to allow my past, analyzing my past, to paralyze my future. What are you looking at? Are you looking behind your past and all that you did wrong? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Maybe you have a special prayer need in your family or something you want to come to the altar or there at your seat. Spend some time with the Lord. What he preached, a very simple truth, but a profound truth in our Christian lives. What is our focus? Where did Lot's wife go wrong? She went wrong because she looked back at the world. She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back at those cities. Where did the children of Israel go wrong? God had delivered them, but they looked back at what they were missing in Egypt, a picture of the world. Where did Paul, what did he say? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Where did Peter go wrong? He took his eyes off of Christ and looked at his struggles and his fears and the trials around him. And he sunk as he was once walking on water. Some of us, we're looking back at past failures. We're looking back at somebody that's hurt us in the past, and we're not going to love someone again. We're not going to help someone again. We're not going to minister to someone again because somebody that I loved hurt me. No, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, we press toward the mark. Some of you, I can't serve God because I messed up here or I messed up there. A great reminder, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Let's stop analyzing our past and allowing it to paralyze our future. When Satan reminds us of our past, let's remind him that God forgave every single thing back there. A great truth, if we'll grasp a hold, get a hold of it, we'll save a lot of heartache in the future if we'll allow God to give us victory over our past. God, I thank you for what we've heard tonight. I thank you for Brother Cyprian, for his heart for you, his love for you, his love for people. Thank you for this truth. And I pray that, God, there are some that are allowing their past to beat them up. They're allowing a past hurt to make them feel inferior or incapable of being used by you. They're allowing what somebody maybe has done to them or what they have done to somebody else to make them think that you can't use them. God, we understand tonight that the only people you have to use are those with baggage in their past. And Lord, we're not condoning a life of unrepentant, open sin, ongoing sin, but we are lifting up the mercy and the grace, the adoption of Jesus Christ, adopting us into that family. And Lord, when you look at us, you see the righteousness of your Son. I pray that we would remember these things this week. I ask that in Christ's precious name. Amen. And all God's people said,